All right, amen. Wasn't that a blessing? Thank you for that special. All right. A couple weeks ago, I started a message on spiritual warfare. And now last week we had Brother Stedman. So this was 2 weeks ago that I started this message. And the Stedmans from the Philippines, what a blessing that they were. A little bit before that was Brother Spencer Baker from Hawaii. This past Wednesday, Brother Paul Victor from India. So it's had a feel of a missions feel for certain just in these last few weeks. And you know, it's just another month, and maybe I guess 5 weeks from now, we're going to begin our missions conference. So it was like a little bit of a missions conference. Of course, next week we start a preaching conference and then the actual missions conference in about another 5 weeks. I wouldn't have scheduled these two meetings, the preaching meeting next week, as close to the missions conference, but I really didn't have any choice in that. You know, you go back to the end of May, and we were going to have Brother David Spurgeon come in and preach for us. He and his wife were going to be here, and then she got COVID, and so that meeting had to be canceled. He had to cancel a few of the meetings, and so then I began to just call around, and I called and talked to a number of different preachers. I was at a preaching meeting and preaching for my pastor at Treasure Valley Baptist, and there were some preachers there, and I talked to them and asked them about any availability that they may have had. I made a few phone calls, and it just all went, by the wayside. It just, nothing materialized, and you know, I said, Lord, I'm trying my best, but I'll just give this to you. I don't know what else to do. I don't know that we're going to have a preaching meeting. I was just trying to replace the one that we had lost at the end of May. And then I got this phone call out of the blue from Pastor Jason Murphy, again, who's going to be one of our speakers next week. And he said, you know, Brother Shemesh is going to be in the area, or he's going to be here in the States for about 3.5 months. Would you like to have him come and preach? Well, I didn't have to think twice on that one. And I've heard Brother Shemesh preach a number of times at Treasure Valley Baptist. I've heard him preach over at Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood and down in San Diego at Lighthouse Baptist. So he's always just been a great blessing. And I said, yes, let's get him in. And so that was the only time I could get him in, was September the 12th, just because of how it was routed and his journey in these 12 or 14 weeks that he's going to be here. So I said, yes, let's get him in place. And then I talked to Brother Murphy. I said, would you be willing to be a part of this meeting? So it's all really come together. And it was as if the Lord just said, if you'd have just waited on me, I was going to go ahead and just make it all happen. And so he knows. And so, yeah, those conferences, or the conference, the preaching conference and the missions conference, a little closer together than I would like, but it's what the Lord wants. And so I'm good with that. So I'm not complaining. So I hope that works out in your schedule, because I love preaching conferences. And I love missions conferences. I love what God does in successive days with a conference. You know, we just went to that one at Open Door Baptist Church there just a couple weeks ago. And it was just a blessing to get preaching, in the morning sessions, and then to get it at night, to get it in the morning, to get it at night. And I'll tell you what, they just kept hitting home run after home run. It was a blessing. It was tremendous. And so much was done in my own heart. I know it was a blessing to my wife. And it was a blessing to all the pastors that were there. And that's why I don't want to underestimate it. If you can make time sessions, and we may go, we're going to go a little past 8 o'clock. If that's a little late for you, come for part of it. And then if you have to go, you have to go. But I'll tell you what, if you make a commitment to come, God's going to do something in your heart. He will, without a doubt. If you come with some expectations and just trust that the Lord will do some things, He'll do some great things. These are some great men of God. All right, so today I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, as I will be speaking on spiritual warfare again, as I just mentioned. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, it was just that couple weeks ago that I started that message on spiritual warfare, and in particular, I brought forth 3 points. I talked about the who of it, and it's for everyone. It's for all people. That we're going to go through spiritual warfare, that we are engaged in a battle. It's for people. It's that we could be a blessing to people, to other believers, but also for the lost. And that was one of the points that I brought out. So I brought out the who of it, the how of it, and the how of it is to do it with all of our might. that we are to engage in this battle with all of our might, with all of our strength. That is what we're to do as Christians. Might I just say this, that anything that we do as a believer ought to be done with all of our might. The Bible says that, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That means with all of thy might. Because you know why? Because we represent somebody. Amen. Yeah, we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And when people realize that, they ought to put a higher expectation upon us. They should, because we represent the creator of this whole universe. And so as we represent him, we ought to just do nothing but our best. It ought to just be our best in everything that we do, because we want to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the how of it, that we would do it with all of our might. And then I spoke about the when of it, the when of spiritual warfare. And the answer to that is right now. And to do it daily, and to do it, today, to do it right now. Not to put it off, but to engage in what God has called us to do. So today, we're going to take a look at the what, just the what only, the what of spiritual warfare. And then not next week, because we've got the conference, but in a couple of weeks, I'll go ahead and get to the final one. But today I want to talk about the what. What does it consist of? What does it involve? So in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and it was just about, sometime in the last 6 months, I don't remember which month it was in, but I spoke in Sunday school on the spiritual armor. And so I've gone through all of this, but we are told that in verses 10 through 12, 10 through 13 actually, that we are in a battle with spiritual enemies. Enemies of the darkness of this world. Let's just take a look at a few verses here. And in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Then it says here, verses 11 and 13 sound very similar, but it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, sandwiched in between 11 and 13 is who we fight, who we battle against. As it says here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." We're not fighting. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's spiritual enemies, those enemies that we can't see. And so it says it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then 13 reiterates what verse 11 was saying. And it says here in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God," the necessity of putting on the whole armor of God, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So because of all of this, because of the fact of who we battle against, we're to put on the whole armor of God. That's very, very clear in verses 11 and 13, that we put on the whole armor of God. And then all of the pieces we see in verses 14 all the way through verse 17. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." It's important for us to have our loins, the core part of us, that it's girt about with truth. What truth? Well, God's truth. That we would have his word, that the word of Christ should dwell richly in us, as Colossians chapter 3 says. So the things of God ought to be, we ought to be covered and immersed in the truth of God's word, our loins girt about with truth. And then the second part of that verse, "and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Yes, we are already have been given the righteousness of Christ, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about our own personal righteousness. And that means that we would walk holy and godly in this present evil world. That we're to have a testimony, that we're to shine forth. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven," right? So we're to glorify him. How do we glorify him? By a different lifestyle, by the fact that we're different. By the fact that we're the one that on the job site, we're the one that's honest. And the boss says, all of those guys, I don't even know that I can trust them. But that, old Joe over there, I can trust him. Yeah, and he says he's a Christian, but I know he's honest. And I know that when I tell him something, he's going to do it. Well, that's a great reputation to have. And that's a great testimony. And so we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then when you get to verse 15, it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to have something covering our feet. And that is so significant because what that typifies is the fact that we're to take the good news and to take it to everybody. We're to take the good news and tell people about what Jesus Christ has done in our life. We're to proclaim it. And that means we're to be witnesses for him. We're to tell people when those doors open up that we tell folks about Jesus Christ. It's good to take some tracts with us and leave them at places. And when you go to the gas station, you just leave one there at the pump. And so when the owner of the pump calls and says, hey, and they give me flack, it's okay. I'm saying, yes, you've got my permission. Okay? Because sometimes we get a call from people, hey, what's the thing? I'm getting these tracts, and they say Cornerstone Baptist on them, and they're leaving them on my gas pumps. I'm like, well, hey, that's what I'm telling them to do. I'm telling them to, you know, preach the gospel and leave gospel tracts. So sorry for the inconvenience, but maybe you should read it, you know. And then it says here in verse 16, and the shield of faith, above all, taking the shield of faith. And what is that shield of faith? What does that represent? It means a walk of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, so we're to walk by faith. We're to trust the Lord. The Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And so in our spiritual armor, that would represent a shield. And if we walk by faith and trust the Lord, he'll protect us. That's why it says that, that wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Whatever the devil wants to throw at you, if you walk by faith, your shield will quench all of those darts. What a great promise that is. And then the helmet, it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation and put that helmet on. We know how important it is to have a helmet. Again, I look at Ethan. You wouldn't go out there and do what you do with motocross without a helmet on. Yeah. If you did, we'd go, Ethan, you forgot your helmet. I don't think he's going to forget his helmet because it's vital. Yes, and some other things too. But that helmet for us is important that we protect this head. And in that head is where we have the knowledge of the things of Christ. And we have the knowledge of those wonderful promises of what our inheritance is in Christ and what we are called unto. So we need protection there as well. And so we're given all of that. Now note, all of these pieces of armor are defensive pieces and protection. It's for protection against the enemy. We need protection, amen? God doesn't just put those down there just for fluff or to fill in space. We need that, folks. We need to realize that we have spiritual armor and we're to put it on because we have an enemy that comes after us. But as we get to this last piece, we find ourselves with a weapon. And it's an offensive weapon. The end of verse 17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So today, I'm not going to spend any more time on those defensive pieces. They are certainly a big part of the what of spiritual warfare. But instead, I want us to look at the offensive aspect of our warfare. The offensive aspect. Because it is through these offensive means, these weapons that the Lord has given to us, that we will be able to make inroads into the enemy, into the enemy's territory. And that's what the Lord has called us to do. Brother John Jordan brought up this verse in Sunday school when the Lord Jesus said this, and upon this rock, and that rock that he was speaking of was not Peter, as in the words just before that, he says, upon this rock, he's speaking of himself. He is the rock of the church. He is the rock of our salvation. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know, in the meaning of those words means that I my commandment to my church and the marching orders are to go forward and to preach the gospel and to reclaim souls that are lost and to bring them into the kingdom, and we're to be offensive. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to take some offensive measures, folks. So today, I want us to take a look at the means that the Lord has for us, and may we make good use of them. And so we're going to begin in chapter 17 as we take a look at these weapons that the Lord has given to us. And with that, let's have a word of prayer as we get into this message now. Father, we come to you this morning and we're grateful to you. We thank you for all that you've given to us in Christ. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on a cross for us. We know that you didn't have to do that, but you did it because you loved us. And you were willing to go through everything that you went through so that we could be saved. And we thank you and we'll praise you. We praise you now and we're going to be praising you forever. What a wonderful thing that you shed your life's blood on our behalf, that we could have eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together, to be able to sing hymns unto you, to be able to praise you, to be able to have the fellowship that we have with each other, to be able to open up your word. And you've given us a blessed book, a perfect book. We thank you for it. Thank you for the promises that we have in this book. And so, Lord, we pray that today you would help us to realize this calling that we have, that we are called to be soldiers. And Lord, we are in a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual warfare before us. Help us not to shrink back in fear. You said that you've given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we know that the enemy is formidable. But Lord, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. In our battle, Lord, we couldn't stand up to the enemies on our own. Without me, you can do nothing, you said. And so, Lord, we know it's through your power and by your strength that we can go forth in battle because we go forth in your power. Help us to remember that. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us as your church to go forth together to understand that there's a great calling right now. There's a great need right now for us to be the warriors that we are called to be. So we pray that you'd bless at this time. Speak to our hearts. I pray for anybody here, Lord, that is without Christ. They've never come to faith in Christ. They've never been born again. They've never trusted in you as their Savior. And I pray for them that they will come to know Christ as their personal Savior today. And so we pray that in all of this, that Christ will be lifted up and glorified. I pray that you'd use me again, Lord, as I pray so often. I don't want to be in your way today. I don't want to be obstructing what you want to do. And so I pray that your Spirit could do his work in all of our hearts. And please, I pray that you'd be able to bring forth everything that you want to bring forth today. So we thank you and we praise you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to bring forth this first thing in regard to spiritual warfare and these weapons that we have before us. We take a look here in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. This is the first point, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I can't underestimate the significance of this point and how much we need to get a hold of it, how much we need to grasp it. We need to be tied into God's Word. And I preach this to myself more than anybody here, but we've got to be tied in to the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 97 says, Oh, how I love thy law, for it is my meditation all the day. The psalmist was able to say that. Are we able to say that? Do we think about the Word of God? Do we allow some verses to pour through our mind? Do we allow some of the Word of God to give us strength and to revitalize us for the battle that's before us? Because God's Word is alive. And God's Word will quicken us. And it'll strengthen us for what lies ahead. And I just say this to you again. I say it to myself that we need to have the Word of God dwelling in us richly. And as we call upon it and we look unto it, it gives us strength for the battle. We need to be very, very acquainted with it, folks. In Judges chapter 3, and I want us to turn over to this story here. In Judges chapter 3, the Lord uses a man by the name of Ehud to deliver the children of Israel from the Moabites. And I'll read, a good 8 verses here in chapter 3 of the book of Judges. And let's take a look here at verse 12. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Israelites had gotten away from God, so far from the Lord that the Lord allowed an enemy nation to take them over, to become captive to the nation of Moab. And he gathered unto him, in verse 13, the children of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. A cubit was about 18 inches. So that dagger was really a little shorter sword. So he made him a dagger, it says, and it says that it was a cubit length there in verse 16, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. So he had it concealed, and he had it ready as he was going to bring a present to the king of Eglon. And he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Something makes me think that that present had something to do with maybe some food. That's just a guess, all right? And then verse 18 says, and when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So what a good plan he's had. And it says here, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, and he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And from that point right there, that was the downfall of Moab. And the Israelites went to battle, and they won that battle, and God gave them a victory, and they had deliverance. But what I want to say is that dagger right there, that little sword, it was something that Ehud thought about. I have no doubt he prayed about it. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I know this call is from you, and if you can use me to help deliver your people, I will do it. But what would you have me to do? I want you to make a dagger. Yes, Lord, I'll make this dagger. And you know that in the making of this dagger, it doesn't say how long a time he had in preparing it, but you know that he knew the plan as the days went by of what he was going to do. God had revealed that to him. And this dagger, and of course, we think about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is so symbolic of the Word of God. And this dagger to Ehud was something that he thought about, and day to day as he made this dagger, it became so personalized to him. It became something that he thought about and he went through in his mind over and over, and with this dagger he took down the enemy. And folks, this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in our hearts, is what will take down the enemy. It's what will take down the enemy in our lives. It's what gives us victory. Psalm 149 and verses 5 and 6 says this. I love these two verses as they come together here. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. A two-edged sword in their hand. Listen, folks, we need to be acquainted with the Word of God. Unfortunately, we get acquainted with a lot of things that really don't add up to a whole lot of anything. I mean, we get so acquainted with these iPhones of ours, right? I mean, there are some of us that know everything about these phones because we spend so much time on them. That was a weak amen. I probably spend too much time on mine, although, listen, when it comes to iPhones, there's a whole lot more there that I just don't know about, okay? I'm not a techie. I don't know a whole lot. There's just a lot there, right? Now, when it comes to, unfortunately, I've got to be a little transparent, a little confession is good for the soul. Now, when it comes to the TV remote, I am pretty familiar with that one. Okay, I'm sorry. I mean, you could give that to me blindfolded, and I know my way around. I can take you forward. I can take you back. I can go to whatever's been recorded. I know where the volume is. I know where the channels are. I know my way around on a TV remote. God forgive me. But there's some things that we just get too familiar with in this life that really don't add up to a whole hill of beans. We ought to be familiar with this word. We ought to be familiar with what God says that we're to put into our hearts. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did when the devil tempted him. Matthew chapter 4, and I believe it's in Mark chapter 4 as well, or Luke chapter 4 as well. What he did, there were three temptations. You remember that temptation to turn those stones into bread, and the temptation as the devil took Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to the pinnacle of the temple and said, just cast yourself down. Those angels will protect you, basically what he was saying. And then the third temptation was he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give them all to you. And the devil was able to do that because they had been forfeited to him in the fall of man. But the Lord Jesus taught, the Lord Jesus Christ three times responded with what? With scripture. Right out of the book of Deuteronomy, three times he responded back with scripture to the devil. And the devil just fled at that point. Because listen, folks, if we have the word of God in our hearts, that's why we need to hide it in our hearts. It's a hidden weapon that will serve you and I well. I appreciate those of you who carry, okay? Thank you for those of you who carry. And thank you for those of you who, ladies who carry in your purse, all right? I know there's some of that as well. You know what it does? It gives me peace of mind. Praise the Lord that we can carry, right? But listen, always carry this weapon with you. Always carry this weapon with you. I remember Brother Mel Hickey, Phyllis, it's so good to have you here now. Well, one of the things, and Brother Milt told me so many things. I miss those conversations with him. I told her the other day, because it was last year in January that the Lord took him through that surgery. So it was about a month before that we had a conversation. But before the conversation, he had left me a message on my voicemail. And I still have that today. I'm not deleting that. Just the other day, I listened to him again. I thought, oh, it just brought back Brother Milt's voice again. But he told me so many things, and I learned so many things from him and from her. What a blessing that they have been in my life. But one of the things he said a friend of his, and I think it was a Jewish friend, that said, Milt, never go anywhere without your Bible. Right? I know Phyllis is nodding her head. Never go anywhere without your Bible. Folks, that's a good idea, but also it's a good idea to have that Bible here and then here. Never go anywhere without your Bible. There's just a great blessing in that. The Lord said in John chapter 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The Lord said there's great blessings if you take my word and let it abide in your heart. Well, we can't underestimate that. We've got to have the Word of God in our hearts. And more lately, I know the Lord has laid it on my heart to just go back and do more scripture memorization. And it has just been a blessing to me. And because there's times in my life you get busy and you get away from that. But it's good for us to memorize the Word of God and then to meditate upon it. Let it get down into our hearts. And it begins to change us. And we begin to be different. Different in a good way. Different for Christ. Listen, a lot of people like to carry things around. You got a lot of health conscious individuals, and they're always, you know, it's like you're walking along, you go, oh, what do you got there? Oh, just a little beef jerky right in my pocket here, you know, or a little popcorn or some string cheese. It's like, where's that all coming out of? You know, people are, you know, they're on top of those things. That's good, all right? It's good to have these little snacks around. They're little healthy things, but it's better to have the Word of God in our hearts. It's good for us to have the Word of God. Now, let's take a look at another weapon that we have at our disposal, and that weapon is a weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer. We get back to Ephesians chapter 6, and it says, that we're to take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18 says that praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This verse is a great companion verse of the one that I bring up a lot, and that is to pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we're told to pray often. I was just talking to somebody the other day. I said, well, listen, if you're like me, I don't do this without ceasing. I mean, I don't do it 100% of the time. I know the Lord is not unreasonable. He doesn't expect us to do it 100% of the time, but he wants us to set the bar there so that we try to do it 100% of the time. And I said, maybe 10% of the day we're praying, maybe 20, maybe 25. Maybe some of you are able to keep your minds 70% of your time and praying on the Lord. That's a tall task. But we ought to have that bar set there, and the Lord is so good that he puts these bars that high so that we'll at least shoot high and that we'll just try to reach higher ground. We sang about that just a little bit ago. Higher ground that we would just see. Lord, I know that I don't always go through the whole day always praying, but I'm going to just keep trying and just keep trying to reach that. Because the Lord knows in doing that, that is the greatest way for us to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also best for you and I. It's better for us to be thinking and praying about things and talking to the Lord about things than to be stewing over some problems. You ever have some issues that, oh man, I tell you what, I remember back in the day, I had a little contention with a brother. This was about 10 years ago. Back at Treasure Valley, and I just felt like I just wasn't, you know, we didn't work some things out. I thought, he probably thought I did some things toward him. I knew he did some things toward me, and I just remember that I just dwelt on that way too long. I'd be out mowing, and I love to mow, as you probably have noticed. I love to mow, all right? And it's just therapy, but those several years back, it wasn't pleasurable. And it wasn't therapy, because in my mind, I'm just thinking about punching him in the face. I was thinking about bad things and about, you know what? And then finally, the Lord said, listen, you've got to just forgive and get over that. And, you know, to this day, me and that brother, we're good friends. But there was a time, there was a struggle. And there's times when we just dwell on things that we shouldn't dwell on. That's why the Lord says, just think about me. And the Lord is just saying, this is the best route for you to take. If you take this instruction, you will be happier. God is so good. He gives us these things. He tells us to keep our minds and our thoughts on him. He told these believers to just always be praying. As he uses the Apostle Paul as he speaks to these Ephesian believers, just always be praying. Keep your heart and your mind engaged on the things of the Father and on the things of Christ. Folks, that is just a good thing to do. I remember a great king of Judah. It was Jehoshaphat who said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We just call out unto you, Lord. We know that you can help us as this army is about to invade us. We just look unto you. Folks, that's the best thing that we can do, is just to look unto the Lord. John R. Rice said this one time. He said, work like everything depends on you and pray like everything depends upon God. That's a great, great quote, that if we'll just trust the Lord and just pray, always pray about things. E.M. Bounds was a great man of God. In fact, I've got this book here. I just brought it up with me just to show you. In fact, this is dated 1981, so I've had this book for 40 years, but this has been a great blessing to me through the years. The Weapon of Prayer. And he had a whole series of books, you know, Power Through Prayer was certainly one of the more popular ones, but this is called The Weapon of Prayer. Let me just encourage you to get some good books on prayer. Obviously, be in this book more than any book. Okay, be in this book more than any book. But there's some good books by godly men that can be a blessing. I was just going through some of this in these last few days. And he lived from the 1830s to, I think, 1913. So this is way back. But there was just a couple of things that I took out of this book, and I'll just read them to you. He said this, the church today, and this was probably written in the late 1800s, needs praying men to execute her solemn and pressing responsibility to meet the fearful crisis which is facing her. Right now, there's some fearful crisis that are facing the church right now. And the crying need of the times is for men in increased numbers, God-fearing men, praying men, Holy Ghost men, men who can endure hardness, who will count not their lives dear unto themselves, but count all things but dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. The men who are so greatly needed in this age of the church are those who have learned the business of praying. They've learned it upon their knees. They've learned it in the need and agony of their own hearts. Folks, that's what we need. That's one of the things that I want to make an emphasis around here is that we take time to pray. One of my favorite times, and I've said it before, is when we get together on Friday mornings with the men. It is just a great time. We have great fellowship. We hear something out of the Word of God, but then we get together and we bow down and we come before the Lord and we bring up the needs that are happening in the church or with some of you folks or what's happening in our world and what's happening all around us. And what a great thing it is to be able to come to the throne of grace and to bring our petitions unto Him. What a great, great blessing it is. And then a little further in this book here, he says this, this is the day of great wealth in the church of wonderful material resources. I mean, this is the late 1800s, maybe 1900. I wonder if he could have gotten a glimpse of where we're at today. I mean, he was saying that, yeah, the church is full of a lot of, you know, monetary wealth and a lot of materialism and all of that. Well, yeah, from where he was and his vantage point, it was becoming more that way. But boy, if he could see where we're at today, because we have a whole lot of things, don't we? I mean, I do. I mean, I told the Lord, Lord, I live like a king. I live like a king. I have a lot of things. And you know, I don't want those things to pull me away from you. But they have a tendency to do that. And so he said, listen, this is the day of great wealth in the church and of wonderful material resources. But unfortunately, the affluence of material resources is a great enemy and a severe hindrance to strong spiritual forces. Boy, did you get that? It is a hindrance when we get caught up in all of our toys, when we get caught up in all of our distractions. He says, it is an invariable law that the presence of attractive and potent material forces creates a trust in them, and by the same inevitable law, creates distrust in the spiritual forces of the gospel. Boy, did you get that? It just happens subtly. We just start liking to, you know, accumulate a whole lot, and that's where our affinity is. That's where our love is for those things, and it just begins to start going away from the things of the Lord little by little. It happens in increments, and I know it's happened with me, and maybe if you're honest, you say, I think maybe that's happened to me, and maybe we need to just stop and say, you know what, enough of all of those things. I have enough time to do all of those things. I have enough time for entertainment. I have enough time for all of those things. I need to give more time to Christ. Because this time, this life that we're living, it's going by. The Bible says is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. So our time is fleeting. And we're going to give an account to the Lord. And we're going to give account of how we spent our time. And that makes me fret. Because I know that I've got a lot of room for improvement. The biggest room in my life is the room for improvement, folks. And maybe it is for you too, but it certainly is for me. Now take this weapon of prayer and use it to be what he says to do right here. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and then, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. And supplication, and that means to pray, to supplicate, to beg God, to entreat God for all saints, for all saints. We are to be God's intercessors. We're to be praying. God is calling upon us to be the medium or the vessel or the conduit to whom He works through to make things happen. Again, you and I, in and of ourselves, we are nothing. We're just vessels. It's as if you had a glove lying there and you wanted that glove to do the work for you. It's not going to happen. You've got to put your hand in the glove. You mean I have to do that? Yeah. You got to put your hand in the glove. And it's just God putting on, we're that glove. We need to just say, Lord, I'll be that glove. If your hand can get inside of me and use me, I just want to be that vessel. I just want to be that glove, that conduit that you can work through. That's all he needs us for. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, I want my body to be useful for you. Are you and I there? Do we say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to use me. I don't want my life to be all spent up on other things. Remember, folks, we have no power whatsoever. Absolutely no power. All power belongeth unto him. Psalm 62 and verse 11 says, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongs unto God and him only. Just like, folks, when I get out and weed whack, listen, I just hold the machine and it does the work. All right? I mean, it would be foolish for me to just start pulling the little pieces of the blades of grass. No, let the weed whacker do the job. It reminds me of the guy who bought a chainsaw. And the guy selling him the chainsaw says, it'll cut down 100 trees a day. And so he took it home and he worked for hours and he had only been able to cut down 2 trees and for hours. And he thought to himself, how can I cut for hours and hours and only finish 2 trees? And the next day, he takes it back to the store. And he said, this thing just doesn't work right. And the man said, it looks okay. He said, let me start it. I started up the chainsaw. And the man jumped back in shock and cries, what's that noise? Kind of sounds how like me, we might be performing in our spiritual life. Right? At a spiritual level, we're trying to do all of the work, and God says, it is me, my power working through you that gets things done. But we're on a treadmill just trying to do this thing, and we're getting nowhere because we're doing it on our own. I think it's amazing that he cut down 2 trees with a chainsaw that wasn't even that. It's amazing. But folks, we're called to pray for one another. That's what this passage says. Certainly, there are many other passages that speak of other things to be praying about. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We're to be praying for one another. We're to be praying for many things. Let's just take a look at a dear servant of Christ who had a heart to pray for others. His name was Epaphras. And let's just take a look over in Colossians, just a couple books over in Colossians chapter 1. He stands out as a great example of somebody who prays for others and who prayed for others. He may have been the one that started the church, the one that started this church plant in Colossae. He may have been the minister there that preached to them on a regular basis. But it says here in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1 in Colossians, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was a faithful minister of Christ amongst them. And then in verse 8, he says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. His report to Paul was the love that they had and how they were coming along in the things of Christ. And then you go to chapter 4 of Colossians, and it speaks a little bit more about Epaphras. Epaphras is only brought up 3 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And you read about him in Philemon. And it says in Philemon that he was a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. How long? I don't know. But he was in Rome. He was also a prisoner in Rome. So he was away from Colossae at different times or for a period of time. So it says here in verse, let's go to verse 5 of chapter 4, and it says this. He gives, the Lord is working through Paul to give them instructions about their walk with Christ, and he says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And then he starts bringing up a list of individuals here. All my state, you know, my condition, everything that I'm going through, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, that he might know what's going on with you, is what he's saying, and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, another brother here, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Everything that's happening here, they're going to report to you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. That's the same John Mark that was homesick and left him on that first journey. And then he says here, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto you. Now he gets to Epaphras, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Why is he saluting them? Because Paul wrote this from Rome in a prison, because he was at that time with him. Somewhere in that prison, he says, he's saluting you. You know that fellow that labored among you? He saluteth you always. This is what he's doing all the time. Always laboring for you, fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and not only for you guys, but them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. You know, what a great ministry that he had. You know, as I pray for each and every one of you, I just pray, and I know that I could up that, but I pray for every one of you, and I pray that God will just help you in your life to become more about Christ, to grow closer to him, to become more incomplete in the things of Christ. Because I see in Epaphras, and that's what he prayed for these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is that they would grow, that whatever challenges before them, that they wouldn't let it be make them bitter, but it would make them better, that they would grow closer to Christ. That's why I covet your prayers, because in this position, yeah, I certainly find a lot of challenges. And I covet your prayers that pray for me, that God gives me wisdom, that God helps me with the things that I have challenges with. But you also have your challenges. And so you know what we're to do? We're to pray for one another. Boy, take the time to pray. Make a list. And just, Lord, I want to be faithful with this list and try to pray for as many people as I can. I can't always get into all the details because you don't know them all. But you say, sometimes it's just, Paul said, just, you know, mentioning me. If you just mention our names. You know, sometimes just the mention of, Lord, just be with them. I don't even know all that they're going through, but just help them and give them strength. And God notices that. God wants us to pray for one another. That's why we try to have as many opportunities to pray here, because if we gather together as a group of believers, a corporate group of believers, God is more and more inclined to just hear that. I know he is. I know he hears our prayers. But can you imagine if the numbers keep growing, the Lord's going, yeah, look at that. There's more and more of them. I'm going to be more inclined to hear their prayers as more of them pray and beseech me. And as we pray and we say, God, do something, not for our sake. We don't want to be known by, we want it to be for Christ's sake. Lord, we want to see people get saved. Lord, we pray that you'll work in hearts. We pray that you'll help those that are hurting. Lord, we pray that you would be more greatly glorified in our midst, and that it would be less about us, but that it would be more about you. Because, Lord, we're so inclined for it to be about us. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm just all about this guy right here. And I'm trying to not be, because it's supposed to be about others. But the Bible says that, man, you know, we nourisheth and cherisheth our own flesh. We just love ourselves to death, don't we? Yeah, and it's all about us with our selfies and everything. And, you know, well, listen, it needs to be more about him. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I got to get less and less. and let it be more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, we're living at a time when we cannot afford to wait in regard to seeking the Lord. This is the time right now to seek Him. This is the time to come before Him. Let us do what we can here at Cornerstone Baptist. Boy, let us rally together. Let us put all any kind of differences and contentions that there might be any, let's put them to the side. Let's work at making sure that we're together, because that's what God blesses. Let us take these spiritual weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer, and specifically prayer for the saints. Yeah, we're to pray about a whole lot of other things, but I just stayed within the context of what we had here today. He said, just pray for the saints. But yes, praying for the lost, praying for our country. Boy, our country needs prayer, doesn't it? We need prayer in a big way. And let us use them for the cause of Christ. Let us use them for the cause of Christ. And so I just make this challenge to you as a believer, my brother and sister in Christ, that we would rally together, that we would take this up a notch and then another notch and just begin to pray more and more. Brother Jordan, who brought forth a tremendous message in Sunday school, and if you weren't here for that, order that. That was just tremendous. But one of the things he said is sometimes we can have an inclination or a tendency that after we get saved, that when the years go by, we lose our enthusiasm for Christ. It was said that about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I think it's chapter 2 when Ephesus is spoken of. It says that they had lost their first love. Yeah, they were still saved, but I got saved way back then. But it no longer brings an excitement. Why is that? Because we get away from the Word of God and we let things begin to dull everything down. Folks, we ought to be more excited today than we ever were about what Jesus Christ did for us. I think it was H.A. Ironside said, if there was ever a time when you were closer to God than you are today, that means you're backslidden today. And that is true. We ought to be at the peak of our excitement for what Christ has done for us. And if we're not, we just need to get on our face and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me because I've taken this for granted and my heart's gotten a little bit stony. And I just have taken it for granted and I'm not as excited as I once were. Please, God, would you touch my heart? Help me to be more enthusiastic of what you did for me. It's just simply getting on our face and just being open before Him, and He will touch your heart. And He will bring it all back again, and you'll recall it. And then some tears will come down your eyes, and you'll go, it was sweet. And it needs to be sweet like that every day of what you did for me. Now, maybe you're here today. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We always want to put an invitation. Somebody invited me one time to trust Christ as Savior. I'm so glad that I responded. I don't understand it. I just know God is seeking every person. Christ wants you. We were all lost sheep, and He came looking for us as the great shepherd. I'm so glad that He found me. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. He came seeking after. If you're here today, you don't know Christ, then Jesus is right there saying, come, I died for you. Won't you trust me? I took all your sins upon me when I went on that cross. And I went into the grave, and I rose again, and I'm a living Savior today. And He wants to come into your heart and save you and give you everlasting life. What a wonderful thing it is to just know you're saved, that I can praise God. And that, boy, none of this really rattles me, what's happening in our country. Not really. I mean, yeah, it's unsettling. I don't like seeing it happen. But you know what? There's just a calm in my heart, and there's a peace in my heart. It's because of Him and what He does, and it's just amazing. And so if you're here without Christ, boy, we encourage you to step out in the aisle, come forward. We'll have somebody here to show you how you can be saved. And we hope you'll make that decision. If you know Christ, maybe God's spoken to your heart about, you know, what He's given to us, this spiritual warfare, and we're called to be soldiers. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's given us some formidable weapons. It's not about us, but we just simply take this Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and we have prayer as our weapon. And may we just use it, and may we band together. And the devil has no counter to that. When he sees people praying, he just runs and flees. because it is God that works through him. So I'd like you to bow your heads at this time, and Vicky is going to come and play the piano for us. Brother Ray will lead us in a hymn of invitation. Where are you at today, Christian? Has God spoken to your heart about being a spiritual soldier for Christ? You are one. I am one. Are we yielded ourselves? Have we yielded ourselves to Christ and said, Lord, use us, use me. You're worthy. It is just our reasonable service to give our life to you. Use me in whatever way you can. Help me to get more of the Word of God in my heart. Help me to be praying. Help me to be praying for others. If God's spoken to your heart, Christian, then maybe it's a good time to come to the altar and talk to the Lord. And just hash it out with him. Or right there in your seat. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You don't know if you died that you'd go to heaven. Well, without Christ, you cannot go to heaven. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ. He did all the work. There's no amount of work we can do. It's by his grace. And it's simply through faith in what he did for us, if you'll trust Jesus Christ. And so just a moment, we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, I hope that you'll just get some things cleared away with the Lord. If you're without Christ and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, then I invite you to come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank you today. We pray that you'd help us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've called us to be. Thank you for the fact that you've saved us. But now we're called to be soldiers. Help us to get in on this fight. Help us to learn to pray with one another. Help us to get into the Word of God. Help us to be witnesses for Christ. Help us in these dark days that we live in. We don't know how many days are left, but we know you're coming. Help us, Lord, that you will find us faithful when you come, that we would be yielded unto you when you come. Help us. And if somebody's here without Christ, I pray you'll work in their hearts and show them how much you love them, how much you want them to trust in you, how much you want them to be born again and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.